just like mine. And I could go on and on about how God has worked even sometimes when I didn't want to be there because the Word of God was preached. So that's my excitement and hope today for you that don't want to be here. And also, I guarantee you the Word of God will teach you if you do want to be here. So either way, you're a winner, okay? And if you can help others pay attention by you paying attention, that's a good deal too, okay? So pay attention and participate. That'll help everyone involved. All right? Colossians. I could have had Jeff read, but he already prayed. Matthew, would you read for me this morning? Come on up here if you would. No heads up. This is all impromptu, you know. Who knows? Maybe next week we'll call on somebody else to preach. Randy's already scheduled, so we are actually calling on someone else to preach. But he's scheduled to do that. So we're going to read, as we did last week, the last several verses of chapter 1. So stand, if you would, with me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. If you would just follow along quietly as Matthew reads aloud, okay? Verses 24 to 29.
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this opportunity to come and to learn more about you, Father, and to just be changed by your word. Father, I pray for each and every one here that our hearts would be attentive to your word. Please give Pastor Kevin clarity of mind and heart as he preaches your word this morning, my Lord. May we all be blessed and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you. First half of the notes, front page, review. Okay? So hang it there with me. We are going to review it, and I did put blanks in there this week. Even as part of your review, and I actually reworked my outline more just because the more time you have, the more you can work on things. So let's just work through here. We're looking at the passage, verses 28 and 29. What does it take to become a spiritual grown-up? So we're going to review that. Spiritual maturity does not come automatically. It does not come with age alone. It doesn't even come, I believe, just by attending church services. Okay, I think you have to attend to grow up, but just because you attend doesn't mean you do grow up. Okay, so we're going to get into that today. There's three main points here. One's on the front and two are on the back. But number one, the process of becoming a spiritual grown-up, it involves three things here. Notice A, B, and C, the three sub-points, and I'll give you those quickly here. Letter A, becoming mature involves continuous proclaiming. Continuous proclaiming. So there's your first one there. And then I've summarized what we talked about last week. The truth is Christocentric. In other words, Christ is the center of it. Even as we observe the Lord's table, Christ is the center. He's the reason we're here. He's the reason we're right with God. He's our advocate. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. So He's the one we proclaim. We're not up here telling about us. We're telling about Him. And even as we shared the whole Firm Foundation Sunday School series is in part helping to develop a right perspective of even the Word of God in our lives to where we're not looking at me as the center of the universe or even Daniel and the lion's den at the center of the universe. Or I was thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the center of the universe, but actually God is the center. This is a revelation of God as He works in the lives of people. And we need to change our whole perspective on life so that we see that God is first in our life and that He is the main thing in our life, not me, myself, and I. Okay? And that's the way we trust, we proclaim the Word of God. Number two, the truth is preached. We proclaim it. We don't sit there and suggest it. Why? Because these are not our ideas. These are the ideas given to us by God for us. Okay? They're not our ideas. The Bible, as we studied last week, even in Firm Foundations, is the inspired Word of God. This is not like any other book, because God, by the Holy Spirit, moved men so that they wrote exactly what God wanted us to hear, so that we could understand what God wanted us to know about Him and about us. Okay? So it's what's preached. We don't vote on what it means. We study, we interpret it as we would any other book, in the sense of that we take it literally, historically, and grammatically, and then we believe what's there. We don't discuss things in the sense of whether we believe it or not. We proclaim it as the authoritative Word of God. Number three, proclaiming is ongoing. Each one of these, A, B, and C, is continuous. It's present tense, so they're all ongoing. Proclaiming is ongoing. We are to be continually proclaiming the Word of God and being under the proclamation of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes our hearts and lives, not anything else. Are you focused on Christ and His teachings? Are you pursuing what you want to hear? It makes all the difference in the world. Literally. Letter B, part of the process of becoming a spiritual grown-up, involves continuous admonishing. Continuous admonishing. The one another discipleship is exactly what this is designed to encourage you to do as fellow believers. We said the admonish, to admonish. I put the Greek words in there this week, so it helps you out a little bit. Nuthateo, I put them in as Greek. From nous, mind, and teeth, I mean to place in one's mind. Admonishing means to bring to mind, to place in one's mind, to warn, to instruct, or remind somebody. This action is to be practiced by leaders, and yes, the verses are in there microscopically because it's a review page and I wanted to fit everything. And if you can't read them, the references are still there for you, okay? So if you can't read them, that's okay. All right? The actual verse text. But the references are there for you if you cannot. But notice here, Paul says, Him we preach, warning every man. The verse, or the this verse, verse 128, translates it warning. Elsewhere, it's warn, warner, admonish. But that is part of what leaders do. We warn you. And Austin, I'm warning you to pay attention as part of my responsibility as your pastor, so that you're not distracting other people from hearing the Word of God. So I just did my job, and you welcome. Okay? Warning. That's part of my job. How many here think I like that? Good. You got that right. I'm a wimp and I'm a weenie and I like being friendly. And I like to eat. But that's beside the point. Okay? Warning, that's part of my job as a leader. And I practice that whether I liked it or not. Notice here also, this action is to be practiced by learners. Okay? So those around Austin, I'm going to use you as an example now. Because you're my friend and you love me anyway, right? He does. And I thank him, thank the Lord for that. But the learners around him should be exhorting him as well. They should be admonishing him as well, because it's their job also. Okay? In fact, as I did a little more study this week, parents are to be doing that. Austin's parents should be involved in this admonition, because Ephesians 6:4 says that fathers, you're to bring up your children in the nurture and what? Admonition, the warning of the Lord, exactly the same thing. So, hey, it goes all the way around, okay? It's all part of it. Leaders and learners, including parents, and they're both, right? Parents are on both sides of the coin, all right? Admonishing. And we are to do Colossians 3:16. We'll hear about that later. What's that? February, Marchish, something there, who knows? But we are to be teaching and admonishing one another. That's part of our job, just as believers in Jesus Christ. Why? Help me out here. Why do we do this? Number one, we're commanded. Okay, we got that out of the way. We're supposed to. But why? Because we love people enough to make a difference in their lives. We like to see them grow in the Lord. We want to see them change to follow God the way they ought to be following God. That's why we do it. Notice there's no enjoyment part in there. Does that make sense? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Number five, every person is to be an ongoing giver and receiver of admonition. I've used Austin as an illustration, and I can't remember when, but it was in the last several weeks that Austin admonished me. I don't know if it was after, and it was respectful, it was right, and he was right. That's not inappropriate. That's Austin doing what? His job. You might remember what it was. I don't remember the detail, but I remember. We are to be givers and receivers of admonition. That's how we grow in the Lord. That's how we help each other in our weaknesses and in our blindness. You may not see it or you may not care, but we need someone to care enough to say, you need it. That's the way it works. Maybe I meant to. See, she just admonished me. Thank you, Elisa. I saw this, but I didn't see that. Thank you. See, she admonished me because of a blind side. My microphone was swinging down by my feet. There. See, it works. Everything's better now. The goal of admonishment is biblical change. And she admonished me, and there was change. It works. Okay, even in little details. Each of us should be an ongoing giver and receiver. Now, the next three lines here are new. They come from yesterday's session. Why counsel? Is that the name of the title of the session? Three emphasis of admonition. The descriptions are from the Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette. That's the curriculum, if you will, that we're selectively using. Okay, to help train us, to build us up, to equip us. There's three parts here, and he said it so fast, we had to review 1,000 times to get all this down. The speaker, Steve Byers from Faith Baptist in Lafayette. But it comes as part of three parts. Admonition means coming alongside someone lovingly who is caught in sin. Usually it involves sin, either blindly, not knowing it, or blatantly knowing it. And I use the term compassion. It's their description in our words. Okay? It's summary words. Coming alongside someone lovingly who was caught in sin. You admonish someone because you care enough. You love them enough to want them to see, to do right, rather than remain in their sin. It's compassion. The second part that the Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette gives is, second emphasis is speaking to them verbally about that sin from the Word of God. You have to say something about it. If you do not say something, you are not caring enough to make a difference in their lives. Now, I understand there might be times when you have to earn that. But listen, it's an ongoing thing. We need to get over that idea that, oh, I'm not good enough. Folks, none of us are good enough to do this. It's God's plan, not our plan, or none of us would say a word. Okay? But we need to get over the idea that it's bad, I don't want to make them feel bad or whatever, and care enough to say something. Speaking to them verbally about that sin from the Word of God, and the word that I use as a summary word is confrontation. Confrontation. I believe it was J. Adams' book, Caring Enough to Confront? Something along those lines. It's a smaller book. But caring enough to confront. That is what admonition is. You care enough to say something rather than not saying something. Don't say you love somebody if you're unwilling to say something. And don't think you're obedient if you don't. God has brought us together to help one another, and we all need this. That's why it's an ongoing thing. It's never like, oh, good, we're over with that part of life. We'll need admonishment and teaching till we're in the grave. The third emphasis, with the goal of seeing them change for God's glory and their what? Benefit. It's actually a benefit to them. If they're out of that sin, if they're free from their blind spot. Yeah, I'll go back to the illustration of the microphone. It benefited me to have the microphone back up. Okay? There was a benefit there. And I used the term correction as a summary statement. Correction. So let me read it all together in the speed that Steve Byers would. Coming alongside someone lovingly who was caught in sin, speaking to them verbally about that sin from the Word of God with the goal of seeing them change for God's glory and their benefit. And you would have got that yesterday if you could have been here. Okay? So I encourage you, that's the kind of stuff we're studying. All right? Process of becoming a spiritual grown-up involves continuous proclaiming, continuous admonishing, continuous teaching. And I just have it just smack down here. Teaching is instruction, usually new information, or as I mentioned last week, it might be stuff that we simply have forgotten. It's not in our minds. This action, too, is practiced by leaders and learners. We're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another. I don't think it requires everyone to teach a Sunday school class, but it requires everyone to pass on what they've heard in Sunday school with other people. Okay, you're teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching is essential for being stable and grounded. We'll be there in verse 7 shortly. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, that it involves being taught. Every person is to be a giver and receiver of instruction, just like admonishing, admonition. And it, again, I don't believe it's formal. I believe it's ongoing all the time, infusing the Word of God into one another, because you remember something that I don't, and I remember something that you don't, and we're reminding each other, we're teaching one another, and maybe you didn't hear it because you were sick, but I was there. And so we keep it on and keep it going and keep us filled up with the Word of God. It's to be continuous. We mentioned it. All three of these are present tense, continuous. We're under the continuous instruction of the Word of God, and includes wisdom. And we've talked about that last week, but there's just the parts about wisdom that Colossians talks about there. Very important part. Wisdom, we said, knowledge was the tools in a toolbox. And wisdom was the ability to use those tools. It's one thing to know stuff, it's another thing to use them. And boy, I tell you, it's hard. The wisdom comes hard. I mean, I believe God gives it to you, but sometimes He bangs your head against the wall. And there's a word called life that comes to mind. It's a process of God bringing you wisdom, sometimes through frustration, failure, and sometimes just He lays it in your lap. But no matter what, it's a process that God wants you to not only know truth, but to live truth. And letter D, notice what's not listed. Successful ministry, maturity is not measured in the programs that are offered or not in a church. That does not guarantee that spiritual maturity is taking place, is being built into believers. Also, extracurricular activities are not part of the, not even in the radar of biblical Christianity. That doesn't mean they're wrong. And that doesn't mean they can't be used for God's honor and glory. But those are not the criteria in which you evaluate any ministry, is what do they have? It's, are they producing spiritually mature people? That's the measure of spiritual ministry. Now, backside. All right? Got two more here. The purposing to develop spiritual grown-ups. Is that what yours says? The purposing? Oh, I thought I changed that because I felt bad about it. I changed it somehow, so I thought even Randy would like it, that it would be acceptable English. But I think I did, but somehow it got backed up or something. But anyway, let's look at letter A, B, and C. A is purpose. A is purpose. B is people. be His people and see His perfection. We're looking at three parts to this here. Purpose, people, and perfection. A, B, and C. What's the purpose of this proclaiming, which involves admonishing and teaching as well? The purpose is in order that we might be presented, placed before God in some way. Okay? Christ's purpose in His, number one there, sacrifice. The reason Christ sacrificed Himself, and we've already talked about this in verse 22, was to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. That's why He died for you, so that you would be holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. That was His purpose. Not so that He could just save you, but so that He can completely sanctify you, make you holy, blameless, and above reproach. That was His purpose for dying for you. Remind yourself of that. Number two, Paul's purpose. He goes on to say in verse 28, in his service, Paul's purpose in his service, that's the blank for number two, he says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Perfect in Christ. Paul's intent for all the struggles, all the difficulties, all the details of all that he did was so that he could present every person perfect in Christ. Complete in Christ. We'll talk about that word in just a minute. But there's a reason. God didn't save you so that you can do what you wanted. There's an intent there. And that is what drives your pastors here. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to make you comfortable. God forbid. We're here to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. We're here to mature you and do whatever it takes to do that, which involves proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching. And by God's grace, we will do the best that we can. And by God's sense of humor, He chose us to do it. Letter B, people. Okay, who's involved in this process? People, each person. Number one, and these are not hard. God's goal is that each person will be presented mature in Christ. Now, we took a poll last week. How many here fit that? How many here fit in the each person category? It says every man, but it's generic. It's every, each anthropos, each person. Yeah, every one of us here. And if you didn't raise, the person next to you didn't raise your hand, just poke them a little bit. Make sure that they're alive. Because if they're alive, that's part of this every person. God's goal is that each person will be presented mature. You, God wants you mature. God wants you to be mature. To be spiritually grown up. Not just living for yourself. Not just being selfish. Not just being fleshly. Not just being driven by your passions or lusts. God wants you to learn to overcome that through the power of what Jesus Christ has already obtained for you to have victory over sin and have an eternal purpose in your life. Number two, God's process is that each person is to be admonished. We already talked about that. It's kind of a review. Each person is being admonished. And if you're sharp, you got number three already, right? God's process is that each person is to be taught. All right? Jill did that one. It was easy. Letter C, perfection. Now, if you want to discourage me, talk about perfection. Because it's a long way off, it seems. Well, what is perfection about? He says that Paul says that we may present every man perfect in Christ. It's like, boy, that's a tall order, Paul. Have you seen some of these every man people? He's not talking about perfect in the sense of without, you know, the corns and the all the stuff that comes with us. What's he talking about here? Look at this. Number one, the end result of God's plan in this life. Otherwise, the teaching and admonishing would be worthless. God's goal is to... Let me read my sentence, okay? The end result of God's plan in this life is for each believer to become mature in Christ. Now, while you're living, He wants to take you through the process of God's maturing school so that you become a grown-up believer, so that you become a grown-up follower, so that you do what Christ wants rather than what you want, so that you follow Christ rather than the world, so that you follow Christ rather than your own flesh. Notice chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, he uses the same word again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. It's the word perfect again. And I put this in brackets because it's outside our immediate focus. But agonizing prayer is another ingredient to bring believers to maturity. It is hard work to grow people up in the Lord, as we'll see in a moment. Other passages that give the meaning, help give the meaning of the word perfect. And by the way, it's teleos. The high schoolers have already pronounced it in their head, no doubt. But it means to be complete or perfect or finished. Okay? But let's look here real quick. I'll read these verses rapidly. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. There's translated mature. Yet not with the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Boy, this fits it exactly. Do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature, be grown up. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Hebrews 5:14, most of them have been translated mature. Look at this one. But solid food belongs to those who, what? Are of full age. They're grown up. That is, those who by reason of use, it describes this. What's a grown up person? They use what they learn. By reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've learned to discern what is good, what is evil, in thought, and also to live by that. That's maturity. James 1:4, but let patience have its perfect or full, complete work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, the idea is maturity, that you're living what you believe rather than just hearing it and having it in your head. God's goal is to have people who live the Word of God, not just know the Word of God. That is maturity. That you allow the fruit of the Spirit to control your life rather than the works of the flesh. That you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Number three, then, this word perfection is not without any flaw, ultimately, but it's complete, mature, grown up. Listen, even a grown up doesn't. We have some grown ups here. Some are sort of more grown up than others, kind of thing. You know, it depends on the perspective. Marv thinks I'm a punk. You know what I mean? I'm only 45. You know what I'm saying? Right, Marv? I'm way behind the ears yet, but I got a long ways to go. Age brings perspective. I think a lot of you younger ones are punks too, so it kind of goes downhill there. Okay? But the idea is maturity. Where was I going with that? I got off in the punk thing. Grown-ups aren't perfect. That's where I was going at. But grown-ups, when they goof up, they fix what they've goofed up. That's my point. Okay? That doesn't mean you're not grown-up, but you're mature enough to change and make a difference. That's what grown-up is. Marvin, I said that out of a joke. You're highly respecting of your pastors to a fault, and we appreciate that. Okay, complete, mature, grown up. Two parts here in our conduct. Colossians 1:22 says, holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. God wants us to be mature in our conduct. And then, in chapter 4, verse 12, in our content, perfect and complete in all the will of God. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, it says here, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So God wants us to be mature in our understanding, our content, and also to live that out. There's two parts of maturity. You cannot mature without learning, but that's only part of it. Then you cannot be fully mature until you practice what you learn. And that's a process. It takes time. But that's what God wants. The intent is to bring every one of us, you, everyone here, to spiritual maturity before the Lord. Again, so that you're living for God rather than yourself. You're living as an adult believer rather than an infantile, selfish, just like an unsaved person believer, okay? Last part here, number three. I'm here to lift weights at all. I lift about 12, 16, sometimes 20 ounces at a time, reducing weights, but coffee cup. It's probably like 30 ounces with the cup, too, but, huh? Thermos, there you go. How many lift weights again? Raise your hand. You'll like this. You'll like this, man, because this is, you could quote this in your weight room, this next verse. It's got so many adrenaline-type words in it, it's not even funny. And you'll recognize the words in many ways. The power for becoming spiritually mature. Anyone here feel like it's a little daunting to be mature? I tell you what, I get a little discouraged on that level because I fail probably as much as I succeed. Now, that's probably good, I guess. It's better than not succeeding at all. But maturity seems so far away. And also, too, you get to a certain level and you realize it's that much farther. You're at the foothills of the mountain, not the peak. You know, I can see it, and it looks like I'm almost there, and you get over it, and it's like, oh, I'm way far away yet, okay? But you know what? Guess what? You don't have to do it on your own strength. And all God's people said, woohoo! Right? I'm thankful because I'm not relying upon my own brute strength to make it to spiritual maturity. And listen, God's not expecting you to do that either. The power for becoming spiritually mature. Letter A, spiritual maturity requires you. The first two are going to discourage you, okay? I'm just telling you up front. Spiritual maturity requires you to be working long. I reworked this so many times to try and figure out a way to say it simply. But working long. Let me read verse 29, and then I'll come back and give you those little spaces, okay? To this end, I also, Paul says, labor. And in your notes, did I put it in? Yeah. Kopiao. I don't think Brandy's probably a tough professor. Do you have to take, Jonathan, you've had your dad's class, do you have to take like lots of notes? He's a pushover, isn't he? Piece of cake. Do you have any teachers since you're in the college perspective? Do you have any that just are like, you have to show up with a blank piece of paper and just write like a mad dog? That's good. Some of them have been like that in the past. But the word, we get the word, Randy, help us out here. Copious. If you ever had yesterday when we were going through the Y Council, they have an outline and notes, but there was like two sections where, why didn't you just add a page to your notes? Because we were taking copious notes, laborious notes. We were wearying because of how much we were writing down. That's this word. It's like on and on and on, and it's not like it wasn't bad. You wanted to do it, but it was tiring. There was just so much. And that's what this word is. Paul says, we labor. It says, to this end, I labor so that you can be perfect. To this end, to the end that you would be spiritually mature, I keep working. It goes on and on and on. It's working long. And it's still hard work, but it seems to be connected with time. There's about 8 or 10 words that I reviewed last night that have to do with work or power in the Greek. And it's hard to differentiate some, but labor seems to be just toiling and on and on and on and on and on. It's a time factor, and it takes that. You have to keep working. Most of us here, it's like, Pastor, can you like make me spiritual? I got like 10 minutes. No, you got to keep working at it. And you get frustrated because like I did that instant thing and it's not working. It's like, no, spiritual maturity is on and on and on. It's just like raising kids, of which I know a little about. I don't know if my wife remembers saying this or not, but I've already told him. And he still does it. Oh? It's like, you know, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. It's like, there's a long process between when you start teaching and to when it finally catches. It's laborious. It's an ongoing thing. There's a lot of blessing in that, but it still is wearisome. Expending, here's the next part of that. Spiritual maturity requires you to be working long, expending exhausting effort. You're spent. And again, you can relate to parenting again. You're spent, maybe. Brianne, do you ever get spent? Do you ever feel spent at the end of the day? With your kids too, not just your husband? I had to throw that in, Jeff. Sorry. Spent. You're just wore out. That's spiritual maturity. That's what it takes to get there. You have to keep on, keeping on, keeping on. Unto which also I am laboring, Paul says. It has to do with how long you work. That's another space there. I don't really have a point number, but how long you work. You have to keep going is the next blank. Keep going. It has to do with how long you work and keep going. Paul is just on and on and on. In Acts 20, which was part of the study yesterday again, Paul warned the believers night and day with tears for 3 years. That's what he's talking about. That's what spiritual maturity involves from a leadership perspective. On and on and on and on and on. Time, but also it shows you how long it takes to grow people up. It's not an overnight thing. There's no microwave Christianity. You know, oh, there we go, perfectly mature. It doesn't work that way. It's long and hard, both from a leadership perspective, but also from a growing perspective. Real ministry and spiritual growth is tiresome. That's what I meant to write. I remember in ninth grade, we had to always take a phrase to civics class. And I remember finding this one. It was my turn. Every day when it came around to you, you had to have a phrase to say, Mr. Carr, in my civics class. And he said, it was my turn. So I had found this. And it says, when you pray for potatoes, grab a hoe. Prayer is involved. Yes, we said that, and it's outside the realm. We'll get it later in chapter 4. But it's not just praying. It's hard work, folks. You're not going to become spiritually mature just by praying. Praying is an essential. You have to have prayer. But prayer is not enough. It requires exhausting effort. Letter B. Spiritual maturity requires you to be working hard. Working hard. Let me read the Greek word for you here, okay? And let's see if you can grab this. Agonizomai. What does that sound like in English? Agonizomai. Agonizing. Agony. It's working hard. It's exerting. Here's the blanks to the right of the main word. Agonizing strain. It's bench pressing. Austin, what do you go up to now? I can bench press like 20 pounds right now. I'm 45 though. I haven't bench pressed since I was your age, probably. 170. Peace cake, it's like this? Or is there a little bit of agonizing strain involved there? I mean, you're giving everything you have to get that over your head. That is what spiritual maturity takes. And folks, some of you are not mature because you're unwilling to expend the effort. It takes agonizing strain, both on a leadership level, and folks, if your leaders look tired, it probably means they're doing what they're supposed to do. All right? Because that's part of the, on the leadership side. But also, it takes agonizing strain on your part. It's not just, bloop, oh, that was great. I feel so much more mature now. It doesn't come that way. Paul says, I work toward this. To this end, I also am working long, and I'm working hard, if you will, according to this. Agonizing, it's how hard you work. Second line under letter B there, how agonizing is how hard you work. You have to keep trying. Now, both of those, doesn't that sound just absolutely discouraging? I have to work hard or long, and I have to work hard. Oh, yeah, tell me more good news. By the way, one more line here. Real ministry and spiritual growth takes hard work. Arndt and Gingrich is a lexicon, a Greek lexicon, but they translate the word agonizomai, strain every nerve to enter. That gives you a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about here. It's Paul was agonizing. He wasn't just flittingly, that's an adverb, flittingly. He wasn't just flittingly doing ministry. And he wasn't thinking that's all it took was just a little bit of effort. It was taking everything he was and everything he had to bring people to maturity in the Lord. Understand, it's hard work to become mature. Dr. Coburn, one of my professors at Faith years ago, he used to say, salvation is free and costs you nothing. Of course, it costs God his Son on the cross. But discipleship costs you everything. That's what we're talking about here. Now, the last one here. Bummer. I have to work long. I have to work hard to become spiritually mature. And remember those. Tried to put them in a simple way for you. That's something I can remember. Letter C. Spiritual maturity requires you to be drawing, not as in cartoons, drawing from divine energy. Drawing from divine energy. You got long, hard. Paul says this again. To this end, I also am working long. I'm kind of using my phrases here. Working long. Working hard according to his energy, which works in me. And actually, it's the word energy again. In me mightily. Look at here quickly here. According to, we can labor and agonize because of God's energizing power. Can we do it on our own? No, but God has already given us the ability to do this. He's already said, my energy will be in you, my strength. Okay? Notice here, and if you look at it, it is the word energy. It's energeia. We get the word energy from this. Again, this is like, it could be in a weight room, man. There's just so many power words in here. There's three different power words, actually four, okay, in this verse. The energy of him. It's the energy of God, okay? It's his energy. The word working is a noun. It's energy, his activity, Paul says. That which is energizing. If you look at verse 29 again, it's striving according to his working, which works. See, working and work, those are the same word, energy. One is a noun and one is a verb. So it's the energy that is energizing me. It's the work that is working in me. It's God's working in you. God will bring it to pass. But when you pray for potatoes, grab a hoe. When you understand that it's working long and working hard to become spiritually mature. It's not something simple, not something easy. Christ said, take up your couch and follow me. Is that what he said? He said, take up your cross and follow me. You die to yourself. You follow me. You forsake. We'll put it this way. No relationship comes between me and you. No ambition comes between me and you. No possession comes between me and you. In order to be a disciple, look at Luke 14 sometime. Paul says, it's the energy that energizes me. And notice here, it says, it's within me. It's God's energy within me. And look at the very last line there. In power, it's dunamis. We get dynamite from it. So it's like, I'm working long, I'm working hard with God's energy in power. And it's like, how and what? There's just like, how do you translate this? New King James says, mightily. It changes the form of the word. It's a noun, not a adverb. But it's like God's working, God's energy is not lame energy. It's full of punch. It's bark, I put in your notes, with bite. This energy is 50,000 watt energy. It's full of power. So listen, folks, we can work long. We can work hard. We can become spiritually mature because God's batteries are in us. And they're full of power. They're fully charged and ready to go. The question is, will you keep listening to the proclamation of the Word of God? Keep admonishing and being admonished. Keep teaching and being taught. And with understanding that God's perspective is to have you know His truth and to live His truth and to keep working at it so that God can make you complete in Him. It isn't just showing up to church, is it? I wish it was that easy. Are you in? Are you in for the hall to become a disciple, to let God build you up to spiritual maturity? Let's pray. Father, help each one of us to say yes to that, because that is your intent. That is why Jesus Christ died for each one of us, so that we might become mature in Him, that we might become holy, blameless, and unreprovable in His sight, that we might become mature, learning and living your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.